You know, I find it amazing that since the fall of Adam, man's heart hasn't changed. It's been about 6,000 years. Man's heart is corrupt. And so the things we are dealing with today are exactly the same thing that believers in God in the Old Testament and believers in Jesus Christ in the New Testament have been dealing with for years. I found it amazing this morning. Carol came to me with a question that came out of the funeral. And it's going to be dealt with the message today, apparently. And then Cheryl talked about how we live in a world that is so full of hate. And I think that'll be addressed today. It just amazes me how God finds us where we are, broken, and he takes care of us. So today we're going to talk about faith out of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. And, you know, the church of Jesus Christ, which we are part of, you and I, we are to be engaged in battle. We are to stand up as light in the darkness as the evil one corrupts this world. The battle does not let up. It doesn't go on vacation. It doesn't sleep. The battle's 24/7. Our struggle with Satan consists mainly in the realm of faith. He assaults our belief and our faith, and he does everything he can to weaken our faith. Everywhere we turn, the evil one and his demons place stumbling blocks in our path, always trying to take our focus and our view off of Christ. Our arch enemy, the destroyer of souls, wants our faith to be weak, so we do not function for the kingdom. My beloved, if you are not having some spiritual warfare, if you are not having some spiritual battles in your life, you need to ask the question, why? So let me be clear. The evil one does not attack those whose faith is weak or ineffective for the gospel of Christ. Why? Because they're no threat to him. He attacks those who are doing battle with this dark world for the glory of Christ. And if you stand strong for Christ in this world, Satan hates you. The evil one's battle plan has not changed over the millennia. He works hard to take people's eyes off of Christ and fix them on the present world and the material needs and desires. And he wants people to be concerned with today, with what they need today in this world, and not have a view of eternity. When we focus on the here and now and the things that we see, then we are not walking by faith, but we are walking by sight. And this is exactly the opposite of what the Apostle Paul taught. He said, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not sight. Yes, we are good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Do you understand? Paul is telling us this is not our home. Heaven is our true home. Andy is at home. So the question then is, are you living your lives by faith? Are you living your lives in a way to please God, to give God honor? And if not, why not? The subject of faith runs all through the Bible, especially in the New Testament. And here, it's one of the main concerns of the letter of Hebrews. It's critically important that we understand what faith is and how it is to be lived out. The writer of Hebrews gives us the definition of faith later in his letter in chapter 11. He says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." The writer is echoing the same thought that you can find in Romans or Corinthians or Peter's letters. Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians, he said, "For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." As we think about this definition and we understand that faith is not something you can hold or taste, it's not intellectual knowledge in isolation, but it's the inclination of the heart and the affections of your heart to live out the promises made to us in the Bible. Because the promises in the Bible, those fulfilled and those yet to be unfulfilled, that haven't been fulfilled, are eternal truth. And you need to believe that. Faith sets our minds and our hearts that we believe so strongly in these promises, it consumes us and it becomes who we are. It becomes how we think. It becomes how we talk and act. Even though we haven't seen Jesus firsthand since he left the world almost 2,000 years ago. Do you really believe that he is true? Do you believe he will return? And if you believe those things, then you need to live for his glory. The writer gives us a great example of people who lived for God's glory. And they were the descendants of Abraham in the Old Testament. They never saw the Messiah, and yet they believed in his coming. He tells us in chapter 11 in verse 13, he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things of promise," because the Messiah hadn't come yet, "but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth." So even the Old Testament saints who never saw Jesus, they were saved because they believed in the promise of Christ. And they lived that promise. They died believing in the future that God promised them. They understood that this earth was not their real home, that we're just passing through. And their faith was assured, even though because of the behavior of one man, sin came into the world, the Messiah regained our position with God through his perfect life and his obedience. We have the completed and total Word of God. And we need to know that every bit of it is true. And if you don't believe that, if you believe like many churches are now doing, where they can manipulate the Word of God, they can omit sections of the Word of God and pick and choose what they want to live from the Word of God, we're in trouble. We have gained salvation because Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. He led a perfect life of obedience. He sacrificed his life and gave it so it would atone for our sins, and his resurrection is eternal. As modern day believers, we have more evidence than anybody has ever had in the truth of the Bible. There are promises that are fulfilled and documented, and there are promises yet to be fulfilled, and yet we can believe. We should have perfect peace, knowing that no matter what happens in this world, Christ sits on the throne. He will return. And as long as you believe in Him as your Lord and Savior, your salvation is guaranteed. Your faith, faith that is built upon the promises of the Bible, faith that is built upon the Scriptures, should not be easily shaken. When all this stuff starts happening in the world, it shouldn't shake in your faith. Because Christ endured all things. The writer of Hebrews challenges this. He asserts certain things, and he then asks us, what is it we truly believe? Hebrews shows that Jesus is superior. He's superior to Judaism. He's superior to the temple. He's superior to angels. He's superior to prophets, and He is superior to us. In fact, He's superior to everything because He created everything. So as we prepare to dig into Hebrews, let me pray for us. Father, we come before You this morning and we thank You for the gift of Your Word. It is a gift beyond all measure. Let us truly appreciate the Scriptures for what they are. The Word of God that brings life, eternal life, into ours. In the name of Christ, amen. So, it starts out, you know, with we have unredeemed assurance. I called it kind of paradise lost. There was a great Puritan poet, John Milton. He wrote a classic poem called Paradise Lost. It's a poem about the fall of Adam and Eve and about the work of Satan that caused them to fall. And as the Scriptures reveal, Satan is the great usurper of man's privilege to rule this planet. With the following lines, Milton begins this great work he wrote in 1667. Of man's first disobedience and the fruit of the forbidden tree, whose mortal taste brought death into the world, and all for woe, with loss of Eden, till one greater man restore us and regain the blissful seat. See, God created man, and He placed him in charge over the earth. Reading from Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, it says, God said, be fruitful. God said, let's make man in our own image, our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all of earth, over every creepy thing that creeps on earth. There was nothing on this earth that was not supposed to be managed by people for God. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created him. And God blessed them and He said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on this earth. See, if we compare now Milton's poem with the opening lines in Genesis, and then we compare that with Hebrews chapter 2, we begin to get the picture. Let me read for you verses 5 to 8 out of Hebrews. It says, For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. Do you understand what it means, the world to come? It's not this earth. It's the new earth and the new heaven. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? The Son of Man is Jesus Christ. You made Jesus a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with the glory and honor, putting everything in subjection among his under his feet, which comes out of Psalms chapter 8. So what he's saying is Christ came out of heaven and was willing to be Lord, was willing to take on human flesh. But at the same time, he wears the crown of heaven. Now, then it ends, it says, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing out of his control. But at present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. See, while history is being completed, we don't see Jesus directly. And Jesus is beginning to take control again. But Satan is still on the prowl. And so, originally, mankind was supposed to be given dominion and control over this earth. And we were supposed to rule over it. We were supposed to influence. We were supposed to have complete dominion over this planet. We were supposed to be shepherds. We were supposed to care for it. See, and when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, they fell from that role. And the result was Satan took what rightfully belonged to Adam and Eve. He usurped their roles as rulers of this earth. Paradise was indeed lost. Eden is gone. The world that we live in is influenced by the evil one because Satan does everything he can to wreak havoc over this world. So between the time of the fall and the time of the new heaven and the new earth, when Jesus returns as a conquering king, Satan's influence is still felt. This is why the writer of Hebrews said in verse 8, at present we do not see everything in subjection to Jesus Christ. Not everything now bows to Christ, although everything will bow to Christ when he returns. Man was commanded by God to subdue this planet, to shepherd it, to care for it, to use its resources, to manage it, to bring about order, all for one purpose, to glorify God. God's creation order in Genesis chapter 1, he gave man authority over the earth, but because of the fall, Satan has corrupted that order that was meant for this earth. Evil is bringing about disorder as a result of Satan's influence. Daniel wrote of Satan in chapter 10 that he is the prince of Persia, whose evil influence is felt throughout the whole world. And we, my beloved, we observe everywhere that we see in this world corruption and conflict and hate because that's what Satan does. If you follow the flow then of Hebrews text and what Milton wrote and what Genesis wrote, and we see in his poem that Milton wrote that truly paradise was temporarily lost because man no longer ruled over the planet. The writer of Hebrews puts it forth, earth wasn't created for angels. Earth was created for man. But man's corruption, man's sin, lost the privilege of ruling this earth. And so he pens then out of Psalm chapter 8 that it's because a man is of flesh and blood that they are temporarily a little below the angels. And that included Jesus for the time he walked on this earth because he freely chose to be human. But at the same time, Jesus still wore the crown. At the same time, Jesus began to reset the rules for earth that God had originally set. And so we see that what Milton said, only temporarily has the paradise been lost. You know, but then 2,000 years ago, something happened that disrupted all of Satan's plans. See, Satan has intellectual wisdom. He doesn't have spiritual wisdom. When Jesus came to earth and lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial death for the sin of people, He began to put things back into order. I mean, Jesus began to subdue the earth. We're talking, he began to take command over things. He took things that were rightfully Adam's and Adam lost, and he says, I will make them right again. He is carrying out the task God gave to Adam. Paul calls Jesus the second Adam. And Jesus began putting things back in order, taking away the evil one's influence, and Satan's influence was no longer unchallenged. Satan may have convinced Adam and Eve to fall into sin, but he cannot stop God's plan of redemption for mankind. It will be carried out. History will unfold exactly as God said it would from before creation. When Jesus appeared 2,000 years ago, he began to reestablish and began his reign. Did he not speak to sickness and disease and they obeyed? Did he not rebuke demons and cast them out and they obeyed? He even showed that he had power over death and he raised people from the dead. He multiplied the loaves and the fish. He turned the water into wine. And he had control over the elements when he told the sea to be at peace. The return of the kingdom of God began when Jesus came to earth as a human for the very first time. Foundation was reestablished. Jesus is the Lord over the current earth. He is Lord over the world to come. And this present world is in rebellion against Jesus Christ. For whatever reason that I do not fully understand, this rebellion is being allowed to continue. But somehow I have to believe from the words of the scriptures and the entirety of the Bible that the chaos in this world, the corruption of this world, and yes, even evil in this world will somehow bring Christ the greatest glory. I don't fully understand it. But I do know these things show people and show the world their desperate, desperate need for Jesus Christ. But then we also must understand, we see this need as so desperate. We see the need for Jesus Christ as so obvious. That's because we have become spiritually reborn. The world is still in the darkness. They don't see it. And they won't see it unless God awakens their souls. This is why the kingdom of God is fully not seen at present. This is why there's going to be a coming day when there'll be a new earth and new heaven, and Christ will reign completely and fully, and it will be perfect. Jesus is going to renovate this world. He's not going to do like we're doing when we knock out a wall. He's going to burn it all and make it right. The question we should ask in light of what verse 5 says, where it says, for it was not angels that God subjected the world to come, then whose authority is the world to come under? It can only be Jesus Christ. I don't care if the world tells you about Buddha or Allah. The only one that has ever lived that meets every prophecy, every promise is Jesus Christ. There is no other. The angels will not govern the world. They do God's bidding. They are God's messengers. They have influence today because God uses them. Only Christ will rule as king in eternity. To follow Christ while we are alive and living in this broken world means there will be a cost. And the cost will be extracted until Jesus returns. I have told you, in my opinion, I think we're entering a time of greater persecution. I think we're entering a time when what I call the broad church will join society and start persecuting the remnant church. Brothers and sisters, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. You need to tell your children. You need to tell those you love, aunts and uncles and mothers and fathers and children. They need to know what they believe because there are eternal consequences. And eternity is a long time. So what is the cost of living for Jesus Christ as your Savior? This was the very question that Peter put to Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus, we've left everything and we followed you. What then will we have? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you will have all those who will have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And it says, everyone. How many is everyone? Everyone will who has left houses and brothers and sisters or fathers or mothers or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. See, Jesus Christ will reign over the world to come. So as Peter asked Jesus and Jesus answered, what is at stake if you neglect such a great salvation? If one denies Jesus Christ, they die an eternal death. Unbelievers will spend eternity apart from the true King. Those who remain under the influence of the evil one, instead of believing in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, will lose literally everything. Every promise made in the Word of God, they will forfeit. The heroes of this passage in the book of Hebrews, they saw the future because they believed in God. Even though they couldn't touch it or taste it or see it, they believed. And because they believed unto salvation. They lived for the future day when Jesus would come and reign. They didn't put their trust in this current world or Satan's corruption. As it says in verse 13 of chapter 11, it says they were heroes because they lived the perceived promises and for God's glory. What does it mean for you and the brothers and sisters that call Christ their saviors? It means that we need to strive the best we can. We need to fight to fully live our lives believing and bringing Christ glory. There is nothing less. And when we live in such a manner, then paradise is regained. My beloved, observe with me how the writer of this passage finishes this short section of scripture and passage in verse 9. It says, but we see him for a little while as made lower than angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now, Jesus was what we call incarnate, fully God and fully man. He took on human flesh. He also experienced the humiliation of mankind. But unlike the rest of mankind, he never sinned. He never failed. He was perfectly obedient to God. He walked this earth. And scripture teaches that at the Garden of Eden, man who was made in the image of God, in the likeness of God, Satan convinced them of the lies and they fell and sin came into the world. To redeem mankind, God made Jesus in our image as well. To come back, to live for 33 years on this earth, little lower than angels. But God's plan of redemption is guaranteed. And paradise is being redeemed by Jesus, even as we sit here today. Man originally was crowned with glory and honor by God. Man was to rule the planet. However, all that was lost when Adam and Eve fell into temptation. Now Jesus is again crowned with glory and honor. He is the one who will subdue the earth. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his complete obedience, he is crowned. Mankind's only hope is Jesus Christ. Now we understand that God will not rely on weak and sinful humans again. He is in control, and he is going to make it happen. You know, one of the problems also in that passage, it says everyone. Jesus died for everyone. Well, the problem is many churches say there are many paths to heaven and that everyone will eventually be saved. Well, we know that can't be true because the scripture says not everybody is saved. When what it says is he's died for everyone, and it's talking about those who believe in Jesus Christ, the elect. Not every person, sadly, will be saved. This should put it upon our hearts and our minds to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have the responsibility to share the gospel. You are not responsible for how people respond. That is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, then Matthew tells us that he was given all authority in heaven and in earth, and that he has all authority over everything. If you believe that, then as his followers, he commands us to do the following. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all to observe all that I have commanded you. Where do we find that? In the Bible. All that he has commanded us. It's in the Bible, nowhere else. And then it says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of age. I cannot tell you why Andy was killed last week in a motorcycle wreck. But I can tell you Christ was with him because he believed in Christ as his Savior. Christ will never abandon us. We may abandon Christ, but he will never abandon us. He calls us to believe. Jesus did all this because of his perfect obedience. And what does he call us to do? Out of our love for him, to be obedient to the Word of God. We're not perfect. We're going to continue to sin. But we are to strive. We are to work as best we can to come into full obedience with the Word of God. Because when we do that, it brings Christ glory. And when we bring Christ glory, not everybody, but some people in the world are going to say, what is different about these people? I want to know. Because they have something I don't. So, this is the charge Christ has given us. And as I read and studied this week, I came upon the writing of Paul in 2 Corinthians. And he implores us. He teaches us. And I implore you then to take his words to heart. Because Jesus was both God and he was both man. And he is the only one that is capable of reconciling people back to God. For our sake, he made himself to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus lived a perfect, righteous life. His life is credited to every person that believes in him as their Lord and Savior. As verse 9 says, by the grace of God, he might taste the death for everyone. That is the elect. When one takes Scripture out of context, you can make it mean almost anything. So let me take verse 9 and put it back into context. Let me read to you verse 9 through 13. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it is fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That it is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Saying, and he quotes from Psalm 22, I will tell you of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of God has given me. Do you understand? Not one soul, not one person that God has given to Jesus Christ will ever be lost. So we understand the truth that Christ died for the elect. He died for all mankind, but the only ones who will respond are the elect. Again, it is not our job to bring people to Christ. It's our job to tell people about Christ. Jesus is reclaiming. He's in the process of reclaiming everything that Adam lost. He's taken the false crown off the head of Satan that he stole, and he's placed it back on his own head. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, you will partake in the eternal joy of being redeemed. Those who are in Christ will be restored to the rightful role on the new earth. It tells us in Scripture, I don't understand, but Jesus says we will participate in ruling over the new earth. Jesus is supreme. He is everything. So, you've heard God's truth this morning. You've heard that now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. You need to ask yourself in your heart and in your mind and in your soul, what do you really believe? Do you believe? Because if you do, then you need to understand that this world is not your rightful home. Heaven is. And if you believe in that, then it should compel you and drive you to live your life in faith for the unseen Christ. And you will have no choice but to share the gospel of hope with people. If you are committed to live by faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then we need to take to heart the words that God gave to Apostle Paul. He says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounce disgraceful and unhanded ways. Most of the world we see now, that's exactly the way they're living. You have to stand up to the world and say no. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. And what we see is church after church tampering with God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone, having good conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded their minds of the unbelievers to keep them seeing the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servant for Christ's sake. That isn't speaking to just preachers and pastors. It's speaking to everyone. You are supposed to be a servant, not first to each other, but then to the lost, so that they can see the light of Christ. In fact, it goes on. It says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' as shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." See, that's our life. You said you believe in Jesus. Are you willing to pay the price that calls for? Are you going to be a light to the world, or are you going to be a light under a bushel that no one can see? Brothers and sisters, we've got to prepare for spiritual battle. It's coming. I don't know if it'll be tomorrow or next year, but it's coming. And we better be ready. And as Cheryl talked about, when we do battle, we don't do it with meanness. We don't do it with anger. We do it with truth. And we administer the truth of God with love and grace and mercy. We are called to push back the darkness of the evil one. We are called to take territory back from the evil one and make it part of the kingdom of God. That's our calling. That's our lives. In all things, whether we live or we die, we can have joy and peace in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the writer of Hebrews. We don't know who he is, Father, but you do. I just thank you that you put your words into this man's mouth and he wrote them down that we might have them today, because they are the words of life. They are the words of hope. And they are the words that charge us to live as you have commanded. Father, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.